All right. We'll go ahead and get started. And we're doing lesson 18 this evening. Lesson number 18 on the devil. Lesson number 18 on the devil. Okay. And that being the case, a lot of times when you want to study the devil, he decides to show up. So I'd really appreciate it, Brother Doyle, if you'd pray and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to show up and keep the devil out as we do our study this evening, please.
Father God, we come together tonight that we can learn your word, and we ask your spirit to come out, because we know if your heavenly spirit's here, that Satan can't abide here, because where there's light, there can be no darkness. Now we ask you to take and give us what we need tonight, that we'll lay aside everything else, that we'll place our heart, our mind, our thoughts on you as we study this word, and we thank you for the opportunity to go out and visit people and tell them about you, but we also thank you that we have an opportunity to learn more about your word, that when we go out, that we won't go out empty. Now take this meeting tonight and bless it. Give us understanding. Most of all, give us wisdom. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right. The first part of this lesson, we look at the names of the devil. Interestingly enough, there are 13 names for the devil. Interestingly enough, we begin this study on Friday the 13th. So praise the Lord. Yeah. And there's 13 names for the devil. We won't look at the scriptures here. I'll give them to you, and you can look at them later to find that I'm telling you the truth. There's 13 names. Number one, of course, he's called the devil. Revelation 12:9, Revelation 20 and verse 2, many other places in the New Testament. He is only called the devil in the New Testament. The devil basically, the word devil basically means diabolic. The diabolos, the diabolic one. He's also called Satan, both in the New and the Old Testament. Revelation 12:9, Revelation 20 and verse 2. Satan, simply the adversary, the accuser of the brethren, our enemy. Revelation 12:9 and Revelation 20 and verse 2, we see him referred to as the dragon. The dragon, basically a cold-blooded monster. Number 4, he's called the serpent, also in Revelation 12:9. That old dragon called that serpent, the dragon. Revelation 12:9, Revelation 20 and verse 2, Genesis 3:1, he shows up as the serpent. God calls him the serpent. Why? Why does God call him the serpent in Genesis 3:1 instead of Satan, instead of the devil, instead of Leviathan, instead of the prince of the power of the air, instead of the tempter, instead of Belial, instead of Beelzebub, instead of the wicked one? Why refer to him as the serpent? Because that's where he ends up. His final destination is that of a serpent. And so God is pronouncing his end upon him at the beginning. See? Because God gives the prophecy there in Genesis 3, thou shalt bruise his heel and he shall crush your head. That's the picture of the Lord taking his foot and stomping the head of the serpent. Amen? The second advent. Now, he's also called Leviathan, Job 41 verse 1, Isaiah 27 verse 1. And that Leviathan is the dragon who brings mourning. Not mourning as in different from night, but mourning, M-O-U-R-N, to mourn, to bring sorrow. That's him. He's called Lucifer in Isaiah 14 verse 12, only in the King James Bible. All the other ones take out Lucifer, because that's a hard word to understand. Nobody knows who Lucifer is, so you got to change it. Right? Yeah. Lucifer means light bearer. We read over there in 2 Corinthians where he appears as an angel of light. See? But his light is false light. That's what gets all the cults messed up. Look what I know that nobody else knows. Yeah, but it's wrong. See? That's the way the devil works. He's the light bearer. He's also called the anointed cherub. That was his beginnings. He started out as an anointed cherub. Ezekiel 28 and verse 14, also Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10 explain and describe in further detail what a cherub is. He's referred to as the God of this world, small g, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ and be saved. The God of the God of this world is the one that controls the world through lust. Look there in John chapter 8. We'll look at that. That's how he controls the world. He controls them through lusts. He knows what everybody wants. And so the world is imprisoned by their lusts through the God of this world. And that's how he keeps them imprisoned and keeps them away from the gospel of Christ. You better keep it down up there. Hear me? Oh, okay. All right. In that case, louder. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. How does he trap people with his lies, with his deceptions, with his subtlety? Simply he allures them through their own lusts that he knows that they have. That's his ace in the hole right there. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see him called the prince of the power of the air, also called the prince of the power of darkness. 1 John chapter 1 and Genesis 1, we see when he shows up, there's darkness. The prince of the power of the air, he's the prince of this world. Jesus Christ is also referred to as the prince of this world, but the devil is also called the prince of this world, and both of them are found in the Gospel of John. Both of them referred to as the prince of the world. Why? Well, when Jesus was here, he was the rightful prince. Now that he's not here, who's the prince? It's Satan, see? And then when Jesus Christ comes back, the right prince comes back, and then he becomes king. Okay? What is a prince? He's one that's destined to be king. Who's going to be king first? The Antichrist in the tribulation. He's king first. And then we get the right king. Who is king first, Saul or David? Wrong king. See? They wanted a king that looked good. They wanted the king like all the other nations. And that's what messed Israel up until God blessed them with David. Jesus Christ of the seed of David is going to sit on the throne of David. So you got that picture there. He's called the tempter, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, and 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. The tempter, one who tempts, obviously. And that's what he does. He tempts. That's how he messed us all up to begin with in the book of Genesis, through temptation. And he does a good job of it ever since. He's called Belial, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. And we find out about Belial in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 13. And Belial is evil, ungodly, destroyer, or perdition. All that is associated with Belial. Great study there on the sons of Belial. Give you some insight. He's called the wicked one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 1 John chapter 2. Wicked simply meaning vile or sinful. He is the wicked one. And he's also called, number 13, Beelzebub. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24. Beelzebub means the Lord of the flies, or the God of filthiness. And that's the devil. Wherever the devil shows up, filthiness follows. Go to any country where there's idolatry and where there's wickedness and all that, it'll just be a filthy place. And that's what follows. All right, now we're going to look at the characteristics of the devil. I have listed here 13 characteristics of the devil to go over here on Friday the 13th. beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Whatever gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He's deceiving the world so that they won't be saved. Look there in Revelation chapter 12. Can you all find Revelation all right? Revelation chapter 12. And look in Revelation 12. Verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He's the god of this world, blinding their minds. He's deceiving the whole world. You see him cast into the earth, and his angels are cast out with him. The dragon comes down to the earth in great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath a short time. His son, the Antichrist, reigns on the throne in Jerusalem over the world for at least 3.5 years. Now, look also there in chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone. We see him as a deceiver. So when you want to talk about the characteristics of the devil, one of them is for sure that he is a deceiver. Number two, he's proud and he loves pride. Look in Job chapter 41. As we're going through these references, we'll come across many of the names that we were going over previously. Look there in Job 41. And here we see him as Leviathan. Job 41, and look in verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Well, no, you can't. Look at verse 33, upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride, except those that are saved. Didn't say that. Say, but I'm saved. I can't be deceived by the devil. Want to bet? Let pride get in there. You hear me? Let pride get in there. See? And the devil will use that pride against you. See? He loves pride. What does it say about him there in Isaiah 14? Look in Isaiah 14. Look at his pride here in Isaiah 14. If you have a King James Bible, that is. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit. Look at that, I will. I will. I will. Verse 14, I will. I will be like the Most High. See that? He that exalts himself shall be abased. Boom. Down he goes. See? Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. You know where the devil's been going ever since? Been going down. And he'll keep going down until he's down in the pit one day. Thank God. So you got to watch that. Look over there. This isn't part of the study, but look in 1 Thessalonians. See if I can find this real quick. I thought it was Thessalonians.
What about 2, 4? 3, 4.
3, 4?
No. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4.
Oh, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. No, that's not what I was looking for. I'm looking for where it says where they're taken captive by him at his will. If God should give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I don't know my Bible anymore. What does it say? Yeah, is it? Maybe it's in Timothy. Yeah, it's Timothy, right. I don't know why I was thinking of Thessalonians and Timothy. 2 Timothy. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Well, why wouldn't he? Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, which are taken captive by him at his will. What is the devil's will? To take you captive. So that what? You won't be able to acknowledge the truth. You'll get messed up. You'll become deceived. Why? How does that happen? Have you seen it happen to Christians? How does it happen? Look in 2 Peter. See if I get the right scripture this time. Now, 1 Peter, chapter 5. First Peter, chapter 5. Look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, you know he's your adversary, right? Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. How does he devour? Look back in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Why? For God, listen, God resisteth, he's talking to Christians. God resisteth the proud. Giveth grace unto who? The humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And when you don't, you'll find the devil exalting you and think it's God and getting messed up. Now, I just told you something that will help you more than anything else if you listen to it, if you got it. Let that thing sink way down in your hearts. Because that's how he works right there. He is the king over all the children of pride. And when you become proud, God resists you, and you are open for the devil to mess you up. And that's where it talks about approach them in meekness, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. How? If they will humble themselves, then God can show them. As long as they stay proud and they stay stubborn and they stay, God can't do anything for them. See, look back in James, right before 1 Peter. James, look there in verse 7 of chapter 4. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves. Submit, what does that mean? Become in submission to. See? Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? Stay humble. Real simple. Stay humble. Once pride gets in there, you can't resist him, because God has resisted you. See? So what does he say to do instead? Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now look back in verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Now you see that thing? See? That's a pattern through the Bible. You need to mark that thing down and remember it. All right? And stay humble, and God can do something with you. You get on your high horse, and all of a sudden God resists you, and you're open to anything the devil has to throw at you. You're gonna get yourself messed up and think you're doing right the whole time and just be acting like the one who's deceiving you, acting like the devil. All right? You know what splits more churches than anything else? It's that thing right there. See? Listen, what did he say? Submit yourselves one to another. Humble yourselves one to another. If churches did that, you'd never have a problem with that stuff, would you? It's impossible. It can't get in. How does it get in? Pride. See? So he loves pride. And he's subtle. He's subtle. Genesis 3:1, what does it say? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. First time he shows up, what does God have to say about him? He's subtle. What does it mean to be subtle? Yeah, he's sneaky. It's underhanded. You don't notice it at first. It's kind of, you know, just like the media. They're real subtle a lot of times with the way they kind of throw words and phrases and get things in there to get people thinking a certain way. It's all done through craftiness. See, it's that subtlety. It's underhanded where you won't notice it. Sleight of hand, almost like a magician. Look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, how? Through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Nothing hard about getting saved and understanding the gospel. You know how easy it is? Watch. Ready? Two words. Jesus saves. See how simple that is? You can't. Nothing else can. Jesus saves. All right? Now add something to that. That's the subtlety of the devil. That's how he brings in false doctrine. It's very subtle. See? It's you're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. But if you commit suicide... Okay. Henry and Doyle were dealing with a guy last night whose son had committed suicide, and he knew he was saved, but now he's all worried he's going to hell because the preacher told him he's going to hell. If you just do this one thing, that's all he needs. You see how subtle the devil is? Once you put in one requirement, you're saved just by believing on Christ unless you do this. See? Or unless you don't do this. That's his subtlety. That's what's being warned about here. Your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel which we had not accepted, you're going to end up listening to them. You're going to get all messed up. That's what he's saying. Okay? So beware of the subtlety of the of Satan. Along with that, he's wily. See, he's wily, and that thing is defined in Joshua chapter 9, and basically it means to be camouflaged. You know, remember Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner? See, he just thought he was wily. He really wasn't. It was the Roadrunner who was the one that was wily, man. He had his number. And look there in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's a wily character. He's camouflaged. He's tricky. He's subtle. He's sneaky. See, you gotta watch him. He's very crafty. And knowing all that, we need to be aware of that. And people say, well, why do you always preach so hard against eternal security and false doctrine and the false cults and all that? You seem kind of judgmental. You seem, listen, what does the Bible say you're supposed to be aware of? The devil, what is he? He's subtle. You can't just play with that stuff. You got to stamp it out. You can't mess around there. And anybody that does, they're getting deceived by the devil every day and don't even know it. Because, yeah. Sure. It just keeps them sunk in the mire. It keeps them doubting. It doesn't help them be built up in their faith or encouraged. See? And so you need the whole armor of God to resist those wiles of the devil. What's the only offensive armor you have? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. See? So you need to understand how he works. You know, when you see him coming to Jesus Christ there at the Mount of Temptation, he's being crafty there. He's being wily there. See, the Lord knows what he's doing. Well, we don't. We look at that stuff. But he was really trying to work that thing in and basically offered Jesus Christ rule over the entire world. See, how did he come to Jesus Christ? Quoting Scripture. He's wily. Yeah. No, well, he quoted it. He quoted Scripture. He just didn't quote it all. Quote it out of context, see. Quote just the part you like. And so he'd quote Scripture, but then Jesus Christ will remind me that it's also written here, see. And that's how when it comes to the Scriptures, you need to take all the Scriptures together. And you run with this Scripture and say, see, it's written here, and you run with it, but wait a minute, it's also written here. Then, you know, you got to keep all the Scripture in light whenever you're studying anything out. And so that's... that's how he does. He'll use Scripture, but he'll just use one and kind of use it out of context or out of the way it's supposed to be used and turn that thing around. See, that's how all the cults get messed up, and that's how many Christians get messed up. He's very wily. He appears as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look in 2 Corinthians 11. You'll be amazed as we go through this study how much there is to be said about our adversary, the devil. You don't hear too much about him in churches anymore, but it's all through the Bible. See, look there in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. We shouldn't marvel at that. Why? For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing of his ministers. Who are these false apostles? Who are these deceitful workers? Who are these cult leaders? Who are these people teaching false doctrine? They're the ministers of Satan. Well, Brother Ray, I don't think you should be so hard on them. I think they're the ministers of Satan, man. How are you supposed to deal with them? Shake their hand and kiss them? You know, come on. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Oh, they look good. Oh, he seems so nice. He talks so sweet. See? Whose end shall be according to their works. Judgment day's coming. All going to come out in the wash. Amen. That'll all come out one day. I'm not worried about it. He is a liar. We already looked at the verse there in John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He's a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, because he's a liar and the father of it. Amen. Every lie, he's the father of it. And so every falsehood and every lie that's being taught out there is from the devil. He's also a murderer. We saw that in the same passage. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, boom. There goes Adam and Eve down. The day ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Right? What happens after that? Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Cain, 1 John 3:11-12 says he was of that wicked one. See? What did he do? He murdered his brother. See? Look there in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Here's a good, show you a good difference between Islam and Christianity. And when I say Christianity, I mean Bible-believing Christianity, not Catholicism or some kind of Orthodox liberal junk. Look in verse 10 of John 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. So if you're a good Muslim, what do? You kill and destroy. See? Right. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The bad shepherd wants you to give your life for him. Islam. You see? The good shepherd lays down his life for you. That's the difference. He's a murderer. See? The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what he wants to do. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And staying right there, that's the next point, is he is a thief. He's a thief. See? And he wants to steal anything he can from you. He wants to steal your kids and bring them into the world. He wants to steal your heart and get it in love with things or money or pleasure. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your peace. He wants to steal your testimony. He wants to steal your health. He wants to steal your Bible. He's a thief. See? Look over in John 18. John 18. Verse 40. Then cry they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Who'd they want? They wanted the thief. They didn't want the one that came to give. They wanted the one that came to take. They wanted the one that came to steal. They had a choice. Jesus or Barabbas. The son of the father or the son of the father. You know what they're going to end up getting? The son of the father. And then the son of the father. You get what you ask for. Alright, continuing there, Revelation chapter 12. He's an accuser. Don't ever believe accusations you hear about somebody else without proof. Okay? Don't ever believe an accusation about somebody else unless you hear proof. Why? What does the devil do? You hear an accusation about somebody, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, wow, I can't believe that. That's terrible. And then you get on the phone and tell 12 other people, and then they tell 12 other, and before you know it, everybody, and then we find out the thing wasn't true to begin with. That's how the devil works. He'll destroy lives that way. See? You hear something bad, you better make sure there's proof. See? I had people bringing accusations against people in our church on things, found out it wasn't true, but I didn't believe it. Don't ever believe it when it's brought to you. Say, I want to see the proof first. When you're quick to believe it, what does that say about you and your love for the brethren? See? See? So, listen, if somebody's done something wrong and they've done it and it needs to be dealt with, it gets dealt with. All right? But just don't believe an accusation when it comes flying your way without proof. Don't ever do that. Why? That's where he works. He is the accuser of the brethren. See, look there in John chapter 12. What's that? What did I say? I don't know why I said that. Revelation chapter 12. Thank you, brother. Revelation 12 and verse 10. Look at verse 9 for the context. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. What's he doing all the time? Accusing. You ever read the book of Job? How does that thing start out? Does Job fear God for not? Do this and watch what happens and do this. What's he doing? He's accusing. So his three friends come along and what are they doing? They're following the devil's lead. See? And then God has to rebuke them and then Job has to pray for them and then God delivers the captivity of Job. That whole thing is a result of accusation. See? And so you got to watch that stuff. He is the accuser of the brethren. We shouldn't be looking to accuse. We should be looking to help. That's the difference, see? He tempts. That's one of his characteristics. We've already looked in his title as far as the tempter. Over there in Matthew chapter 4 and also Luke 4 and corresponding passages, you have the devil coming to Jesus Christ himself to tempt him, see? Now, if the devil is going to tempt Jesus Christ, what hope do you and I have? See? But I'm a Christian. I have Jesus Christ in me. Okay. He tempted Jesus Christ. So who do you think you are? That you're not going to be tempted? It's, you know, come on, let's face it. It's going to happen. Usually on a daily basis. It's going to happen. Now, many times, listen, it's just the flesh. A lot of things we want to blame on the devil are just the flesh, but many times it's the devil. Especially when certain circumstances and certain things just happen a certain way, and all of a sudden, boom, there's that temptation, and you know, God, I had just surrendered to do this, and God, I was just going to do it, and boom, in he comes, just like that. You know when he'll show up? Right after a great victory. Every time. You get a victory, you get on fire, you get some. Boom, in he comes right away. What about this? How about this? He throws that hook out there, he puts the right bait on there, and he tries to reel you in again. See? Here's Jesus Christ to Simon Peter. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Right? A few verses later, get thee behind me, Satan. Same guy. What happened? Right after the big blessing, right after the great victory, right, in he comes. You see that thing? So he'll show up regularly. You say, what do I do? What do I do when that happens? I would do what Jesus Christ did. What did Jesus Christ do? Do you remember? It is written. It is written. It is written. That's your weapon. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into captivity to Christ. See? You need to wield the sword. You've got to get good at it. See? You know where your weaknesses are? You know where you're usually easily tempted? Okay, memorize some scriptures in those areas. As you're reading your Bible, God gives you scripture on it, write it down, memorize it. Next time the temptation comes, it is written. Boom. It is written. See? Just like that. Boom. Bring them scriptures right up. Use the Word of God. God gave it to you to use. You can't handle the devil on your own. Well, I can outsmart him. I can outtalk him. No, talking to those ladies last night, and she was talking about that she just felt like the devil was all over, and she tried to rebuke the devil, and I said, you don't have to do that, sister. You just get Jesus to rebuke him. You go to him, let him take care of it. The best thing you can do is glorify Jesus Christ and plead the blood. No. No, listen, you start singing, and then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Just start lifting up Jesus Christ. Devil don't like to be around that stuff. You ever figure that out? You know when the Lord will really show up? When he's being praised, when he's being honored, when he's being worshipped, when he's being lifted up and exalted. Devil don't like that. It's like nails on a chalkboard, man. That and the blood of Christ. Blood of Jesus Christ. So that's why we sing before church. You understand that? That's what that's all about. It's not entertainment. A lot of churches, it's all about the music these days. The music is only to prepare you to receive the message. The music is there to prepare the atmosphere for the receiving of God's words. That's what it's there for. Nothing else. When music simply becomes entertainment in the churches, you've got problems. Because who was the original leader of music? And away you go. See, he's the tempter. He opposes God. Simply put, he's opposite. Opposite comes from the word oppose. Oppose it. See, he's opposite. Everything God is the devil. Right? God tells you, husbands, love your wives. The devil says, love somebody else's wife. Right? God says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. The devil says, you ain't got to listen to him. See? The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The devil says, you ain't got to do a thing they say. Right? It's just complete rebellion out of whatever God says. That's the way the devil's going to go. So, he opposes God in every way possible. Anti-Christ. See? His opposite. He opposes Jesus Christ and everything he stands for. He has no fear. We already looked at that verse in Job 41, Leviathan. On earth there is not his like who is made without fear. You know what you could do to scare the devil? Nothing. Nothing. Period. See? I preached a message on that, an answer to a Bible question one time somebody had. If the devil knows he's going to hell, why doesn't he get right? See? And one of the points was, he ain't afraid of hell. He ain't afraid of nothing. See? You get people running around today with these no fear signs, and you got preachers saying that fear God doesn't mean fear God, and all the rest of that. What's that all about? That's the devil. You know what you do? You fear God. Then you don't have to fear the devil. When you quit fearing God, you'll end up having to fear the devil. But the devil ain't afraid of nothing or nobody. That's why he's going to hell. He ain't afraid of hell. He isn't afraid of anything. He's made without fear. It's impossible for the devil to fear. See? Now, he gets enjoyment off of you fearing. That's where he gets power. That's why Hollywood comes up with all scary movies. And people all get together and go, ah! The devil's right there soaking up that man, just like soaking up energy. Yeah, man. He loves that stuff. He loves seeing people afraid. Listen, God hath not given us the spirit of, but a power and a love and a sound mind. See? He loves that fear. When is it right for a Christian to be afraid? Only when fearing God. Period. John Wesley said, give me 10 men that fear nothing but God and hate nothing but sin and will turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. That's it. He's made without fear. He desires worship. Look in Luke chapter 4. I will ascend I will be like the Most High. Why? What does he want? He wants work. He's the God, small g, of this world. What does a God want? He wants worship. See? He hates when God's worshipped. Because that just makes him jealous. It makes him envy. He wants the worship. See? He wants the worship. Luke chapter 4 and verse 6. The devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them. He's willing to give it all away for one thing. For that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. That's the closest you'll ever get the devil right there to revealing who he really is. What he's really after. That's what he's really after. You know why he keeps people from getting saved? So he's going to have some people there in hell with him. He's going to have company. He'll be in there tormenting them. Worship me, worship me. You're the one that deceived me. You're the one that sent me here. Worship me. Oh, yeah. See? Now, here's the thing. Everybody sees the devil as just some monster running around with horns and a pitchfork and a tail and, you know, and there's some truth to some of that, but listen, the Bible says he appears as an angel of light. And people get the wrong idea. The devil's the person. He'll come right up alongside of you and put his arm around you and say, how you doing? It's too bad those people were saying that about you because you don't deserve that. You don't deserve the way they're treating you. And, you know, you ought to... That's how he works. And you just get there in your mind and just start... You have a little pity party, he'll show up. He'll help you feel sorry for yourself. Amen. It's not time to pray yet. We'll get there. Look over there real quick in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. How's this whole thing going to culminate? He's going to sit on the throne and demand worship. That's what he's been looking for. That's what he's been seeking all this time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. He opposes him, right? He's opposite. Or all that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Why? He wants worship. He wants worship. And that's what he's after. And the best thing you can do is worship God. You know why? Because he's God. And that's what God is worthy of. Our God is worthy of worship. I mean, you just look down out of creation sometimes. You ever just look up in the sky in a starry night and say, wow, God, you're awesome. Look what you did. You know? You ever look into just a freshly cut field? See how pretty it is? God, you're awesome. Look what you ever look at the mountains and say, God? I mean, you just look at what he's done, realizing this is a fallen creation. Man, when we get to heaven, honestly, I think the first word out of our mouth is going to be, wow. I don't know what else we're going to be able to say. You know, it's just going to be, wow. I read about it. I heard the preacher preaching about it. I knew it was going to be good. I knew you told me that it'd be, but wow. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, and we'll just be saying that the first, you know, when we've been there 10,000 years. Yeah, we'll still be saying, wow. Amen. All right, well, we'll pick it up after a break. Brother Wes, would ask the Lord to bless the food and the fellowship, please.